Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your love and mercy. And dear Lord, as we humbly kneel, as we come before your throne of grace this morning to hear your words, we pray that our hearts will be open, that your Holy Spirit will touch each one of us, that we may understand more fully what is coming upon this world. Help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts and our homes for that day. We do ask that you will help me this morning to speak from behind the cross. And Lord, grant us your grace, we pray. Forgive us of our sins and let nothing be able to keep away your words from bringing conviction to our hearts, because we ask it all in the name of Jesus, our precious, wonderful Lord and Savior. Amen. My friends, we are living in strange and awesome times. Amen. Times when there is a belief that there is no biological difference between a male and a female. Where 2 plus 2 equals 5. Where humans can marry their animal pets. And where a man can magically turn into a woman. Where there is a belief that a man can get pregnant and have a baby. Where many are walking around as zombies, with no idea of right or wrong. Now is the time we need to reaffirm our faith in God's Word and His promises of God. For a firm belief and trusting in His promises are our only hope of surviving in these strange, weird, and troublous times. Now, no man knows the exact order of events just before Jesus returns, but I have prayerfully tried to sequentially piece them together to make it simple. Now, the great controversy on earth between Christ and Satan has been going on for nearly 6,000 years, beginning in the Garden of Eden, and it will soon come to a close. Now, right now, is a time as Satan is redoubling his efforts to defeat the work of Christ on behalf of the human race. Like a skillful general, he lays his plans. And as he sees the ministers of God searching the Scriptures, he takes note of a sermon subject to be presented in church. And then he tries to control circumstances by bringing about something urgent that requires the members' presence so they cannot be present to hear the message to reach them. He tempts the church members with some form of self-gratification or gets them to focus on the faults of others, and thus they fail to hear the very things that they need to hear. Satan leads them to put a false coloring on the words and acts of those who love the truth, and then points to the most earnest and self-denying servants of Christ as not trustworthy. My friends, just how concerned are you over the spiritual darkness that covers the world and is threatening our church? What can you do about it, if anything? Satan's intention is to confuse people's minds so that they will not discern the truth. Instead of carefully studying God's Word with humility to discern God's will, many study only to discover something original and different. And then they hold on to passages of Scripture separated from the context, or just use a portion of that text to make their point. This will happen whenever the Scripture is studied without earnest prayer and a humble, teachable spirit, which they then use to twist the Scriptures from their true meaning. The whole Bible should be studied and believed just as it reads. Satan tells his angels to watch out for those who are bringing the importance of the Sabbath to the attention of the people. That's what you're doing, I hope, bringing the Sabbath to the attention of the people out there in the world, because they're leading many to see the claims of the law of God. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Leading people to see the claims of the law of God? But instead, many of them want to accept their minister's explanation of Scripture and not investigate the truth for themselves. Satan further says, working through ministers, I can control the people according to my will. But our main concern is to silence this sect of Sabbath keepers by leading those in authority to enforce Sunday laws and turn against those who will not swerve from their allegiance to God's holy day. But, he says, before we go to those extreme measures, we must use subtlety to deceive those who honor God's true Sabbath. We must make those who believe the truth to become careless. This will confuse their judgment and bring about their fall. Friends, have you become careless in your faith? If you have become careless, how do you plan to stop being careless and do something about it? 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16 say, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality. Now, the doctrine of natural immortality was first borrowed from pagan philosophy, and after the time of the apostles, it was brought into the Christian church. The teaching of men's continued consciousness in death include the belief that their spirits continue to live and to minister to the living, but this false teaching has prepared the way for modern spiritualism. It is thought that if the spirits of the dead are admitted into the presence of God and are given insights into things far exceeding the knowledge they had before, why should they not minister to the living? Why should they not comfort them? Why should they not warn them of dangers that threaten them? But Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says that the dead know nothing, that even their thoughts perish. Did you know that Satan has the power to bring before people the appearance of their dead loved ones and friends and lead them to believe that they've returned to help them? What would you say if your departed mother or father that you love so much would suddenly appear and say, Jesus has sent me to talk to you? What would you do? The spirits of dead loved ones foretell future events, and by these lying manifestations, remember I said lying manifestations, many people will be deceived and will be especially true. This will happen just before the return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. My friends, Satan is able to pervert the senses of all who are not shielded by divine power. Our intellectual and spiritual nature is changed by what we see and what we hear, because the mind is gradually adapting itself to the subjects on which we dwell. The grace of God alone has power to protect us from this downward spiral. We must guard ourselves prayerfully that it doesn't happen to us. So just how would you respond if you suddenly saw one of your dead loved ones? Would you be surprised? Would you be shocked? Would you be glad? What if they started talking to you and telling you things that only they and you would know? Would that convince you? Would you start a conversation with them, or would you back away? Amen. Through fallen angels impersonating the dead, including the so-called spirits of the apostles. Yes, the apostles. Satan will have them say things that are contrary to what these men wrote. And so, the Bible will be made to appear as unreliable or fiction and not suitable for modern times. But the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Friends, the people of God should meet Satan as the Savior did, with the words, it is written. But we need to remember that Satan can quote Scripture and misapply it. Each one of us who would stand true in the time of the end must understand the Scriptures for ourselves. The blindness of the people today is amazing. I'm shocked at what I see and hear. Thousands reject living by what the Bible says about upholding God's law. And they think that those who uphold God's law, they think they're being narrow-minded. But great peace have they which love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, verse 165. Now, what if some of the apostles appeared and contradicted what they wrote, telling you personally what they really meant? What would you do? Would you believe them? Or would you have the courage to stay with what's written in God's Word, in the Bible? From the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, it's been Satan's aim to overthrow the law of God. And his purpose has not changed. He can achieve this by deceiving people to break just one of the commandments. Just one. James 2 verse 10 says, by breaking just one of the commandments, the result is breaking them all. This is a battle we're facing today. And it's going to get worse, friends. Do we stay with what the Bible says? Or do we not? It will be said that the world's fast-spreading corruption is a result of not honoring Sunday, and that enforcing it would solve the problem and the morals of society would improve. Is the world seeing fast-spreading of corruption today? Wow. This claim will first be made in the United States, and every other country will follow. My friends, moral reform is needed, but not by disregarding the law of God and by sacrificing freedom of conscience for the overall so-called good of society. Now, what if the whole world keeps Sunday? What if they keep Sunday to honor Christ and His resurrection? Would you continue to stand firm and keep the true Sabbath? Good questions to ask ourselves. Friends, Satan delights in war. And in this way, he can excite the worst emotions and sweep thousands into eternity to be lost. He'll bring diseases on people, and then he will remove the cause and make it appear as though he is the great miracle working physician. Revelation 16, verse 14. Satan is also at work causing calamities by sea and land, such as tornadoes, wildfires, hailstorms, floods, tidal waves, droughts, and earthquakes. And these things will become more and more frequent as we near the coming of Christ. Finally, it will be said that these things are happening because God's day, Sunday, is ignored and needs to be strictly enforced. Spirits of the dead will appear and say that God has sent them to persuade the rejectors of Sunday to obey the laws of the land, and commandment keepers will be misrepresented. A false interpretation will be given to what they say, and false motives will be attributed to us as we stand before the authorities. When this happens, will you stand for the Bible's seventh-day Sabbath? When Sunday is first enforced by law, there will follow a brief period of peace and prosperity. And the response will be that God is blessing because people are honoring Sunday. However, this time of peace and prosperity will not last very long. The final cataclysmic events will then happen, and men's hearts will fail them for fear of what's coming on the earth. Luke 21. Let's move on now to the final warning, or the loud cry. It's during the time of the end that the Holy Spirit will be poured out without measure, and God's people will proclaim the last message to the world with power. Not like we're doing now, but with power. Holy Spirit power. However, with every rejection of the truth, the hearts of the people out there in the world will become more stubborn. And many will end up turning against those who keep God's commandments. Are you ready for that? The nations of the earth will unite to compel everyone to observe the false Sabbath. And those who refuse to do so will eventually be declared as deserving of death by a death decree. Friends, this event, so long doubted that it could ever happen, will happen. The true Sabbath will become the great test of loyalty to Jesus Christ. Those who are faithful to Christ and keep all of God's commandments will be thought of as being absurd and going to the extreme. They will be called terrorists. Are you ready for that? When this happens, a large number of church members who have professed their faith in the commandments of God, but who have obeyed only as an outward form, will choose a popular way and abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. I pray that not one here will be in that group. Those of talent and pleasing speech who once rejoiced in the truth will use their influence to mislead others, and when Sabbath keepers are taken to court to answer for their faith, Satan will use these former believers to bring false accusations against us. This is during the little time of trouble. It is at this time that the Lord's true servants will be tested. But they will know that to stand for the truth is beyond their personal strength, and in their helplessness, they go to the Mighty One for help. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Friends, when you see some of your fellow believers, even those you highly respected, go with the popular flow of Sunday keeping, what will you do? Will you follow their example? Or are you personally committed to keeping God's commandments, even if you were the only one in the world to do it? Are you willing to do it to the point of death? Are you seeking for God's Holy Spirit so strongly that you agonize in prayer, spending much time in prayer? At this time, many so-called believers will leave the church. But those who are honest in heart and value God's word above any earthly advantage out there in the world will now clearly see the issue. That's when they will decide to keep the true Sabbath. And all the seeds that you are planting will begin to produce fruit. Those people out there who can then begin to see the issues clearly will decide to keep the true Sabbath and unite with God's people. And they will take the places made vacant by those who left the true faith. And the ranks of God's people will not be diminished. And then we have the ultimate deception. Luke 21 verse 8 tells us, "Be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." Now, as a crowning act of deception, Satan himself will appear impersonating Christ in different parts of the world as a glorious being. He will manifest himself as a majestic being resembling our Lord and Savior, Jesus, whom the Apostle John saw in vision. And the shout fills the air, "Jesus has come! Jesus has come!" And it's all over the TV screen. Are you watching a TV or are you not? What's the Bible say? Don't even look. Don't even go there. That's the first hint of the news people saying, "Jesus has come." Turn the TV off. Don't even look. I know sometimes our curiosity might get the best of us, but earnestly pray that it doesn't. Don't look. In a soft, gentle voice filled with compassion, Satan repeats the same gracious truths that Jesus taught, and says that he changed the Sabbath to Sunday as a day of worship. He also says that those who persist in keeping the seventh day are dishonoring his name and refuse to listen to his angels sent to them with the truth. Quote, quote, unquote. Now, my friends, this is almost the overwhelming deception. But the people of God will not be misled if you're walking with Christ. What Satan is saying is not according to the Scripture. Those who have been diligent students of Scripture and have the love of the truth in their hearts, love the truth, will be shielded from this delusion. And how God is going to do that, I don't really know. But I know He will. Now, this appearance of Satan occurs after the United States National Sunday Law and before the rest of the world has accepted it, enacted it. Satan will appear to be as Christ near the latter part of the loud cry period as one last-ditch effort to deceive the entire world. He will perform acts of healing, miracles, and lying wonders. It appears that Satan's personal appearances will help convince the non-Christian nations to unite in the Sunday Law excitement that first grips America and then Europe. The sequence would be as follows. Number one, the threefold union between Protestantism, spiritualism, and the papal power begins forming. The National Sunday Law is enacted. Number three, the marvelous working of Satan begins, culminating in the appearance of Satan as an angel of light who claims to be Christ. And number four, astonished at these occurrences, including the appearance of pagan, non-Christian deities, other nations pass National Sunday Laws. Satan's impersonation of Christ, along with satanic miracles working by his agents, will raise the enthusiasm about the Sunday Law to a frenzy and carry that emotional high pitch into all the other nations of earth, leading them to enact their own National Sunday Laws. The people of God who are standing firmly in what the Scriptures say will not yield to what they see or what they hear, but will cling to the Bible and the Bible only. The Lord will not forget His people during this trying hour. How can He forget them? They were carved on His hands when their sins were nailed to His cross for their redemption. About this time, Jesus will end His intercession in heaven, in the sanctuary above, and will announce, "He who is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still." Revelation 22, verse 11. Every case has been decided for life or death, and probation closes. The death decree is enacted, and the seven last plagues start to fall, which is during the great time of trouble. Psalms 85, verse 8 says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people." As God's people are earnestly praying for deliverance, that veil seemingly separating them from God is withdrawn. The heavens begin to glow with the dawning of eternity, and the words of music from angels fall on their ears, saying, "Stand fast to your allegiance to God and His Son. Help is coming." And Jesus' voice comes from the gates of heaven saying, "Lo, I am with you. Do not be afraid." And God will step in to rescue His people. Suddenly a dense darkness falls on the earth, and a shining rainbow spans the heavens and on each praying company of Sabbath keepers. Then they will hear a clear and melodious voice saying, "Look up." They look up and see Jesus seated on His throne. They notice the nail marks in His hands, and they hear Him say, "Father, I would like for my people to be with me where I am." Then God's voice shakes the heavens and the earth. Graves are opened, and all who have died in the faith come forth glorified, and together with the living faithful will hear God's voice of peace and will rise to meet the Lord and the error. Oh, friends, God's people are now secure. They have been sealed with the seal of the living God. Their voices break out in a triumphant song. God is our refuge and strength. As they ascend to the celestial city. At this time, a hand appears in the sky holding two folded tablets of stone. The hand opens the two tablets and the words of God's law are seen written with a pen of fire for all the inhabitants of the world to see. It's impossible to describe the horror and the fear of those who turned against God's requirements. But it is too late. They see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is a seal of God's ownership on His people and that they belong to Him. And they hear the blessing pronounced on all those who have honored the Sabbath and surrendered their hearts to God. Remember, brothers and sisters, just coming to church on Sabbath is not going to save us. Can you imagine what it will feel like to be resurrected and hear God's voice of approval? And then to see Christ holding the two tablets of stone that have been written with His own finger? This whole experience will be incredible. So, is your commitment to Christ and the Sabbath worth it? It is to me. I don't care what I have to go through. My commitment to Christ and the Sabbath and God's law and loving Jesus is worth every bit of it. Let them persecute me all they want to. By God's grace, He'll sustain me. According to Revelation 20, verse 6, God's people shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. For 6,000 years, the great controversy has been going on as the Son of God and His angels have been in conflict with the evil one and his warfare against God and His law. At the coming of Christ, the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of His coming, and the righteous are taken to heaven, leaving the earth empty. The whole world appears like a desolate wilderness then. The ruins of cities, uprooted trees, ragged rocks are scattered everywhere. And this will be the condition of the earth for 1,000 years during the millennium. It'll be the home of Satan and his angels, totally cut off from the work of deception and the use of his power that he had used against God's people. Satan will be walking up and down in this desolate earth to see the results of his rebellion. All he has to look forward to now is a final judgment and a punishment for all the sins that he has caused people to commit. And he's going to be punished for that. During this 1,000 years, the saints will be in heaven in union with Christ, and they will judge Satan, his angels, and the wicked, comparing their actions with the Bible. As the Apostle Paul says, "Don't you know that the saints will judge angels?" 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. That would be quite an experience. And they will also look over the books to see why some loved ones are not in heaven with them. We'll begin to wonder, well, why isn't so-and-so there? Together with Christ, they will comprise the heavenly jury to make the decision of what final action shall be taken against Satan, his angels, and the wicked. Then, at the close of 1,000 years, the wicked will be raised from the dead to appear before God and together with Satan and his angels to receive their sentence in the lake of fire. Some will suffer longer than others, depending upon the degree of their wickedness. Some will perish quickly and be as though they had never been. Obadiah verses 15 and 16. Wicked kings and rulers will suffer longer, and Satan and his angels will suffer the longest. My friends, how will you feel when Satan is no longer around to bother you, when he's no longer around to tempt you, when he's no longer around to trouble you, or no longer around to threaten you? What a relief. Don't you think so? What an actual blessing in addition to being saved. Have you ever thought of thanking God for that? I'd love to be relieved of His malicious tempting and testing me all the time and dogging my footsteps. At the end of 1,000 years, the saints in the New Jerusalem, in all of its glory and splendor, will come down from heaven and settle in the place prepared for it. The Mount of Olives is going to split, and a great plain will be there. And the New Jerusalem will settle right down, right there. But before Satan is destroyed, he prepares for his last and final struggle. Revelation 17, verse 14 tells us that the wicked shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. When Satan sees a multitude of the wicked raised from the dead, his hopes revive, and he determines not to yield and give up the great controversy. He claims to be the rightful owner of the earth and represents himself to those raised as their Redeemer, who brought them back to life. And he makes the weak strong with his own spirit and his own energy. He tells them that they can take the holy city away from Christ and His people. Now, there are unnumbered wicked millions who've been raised from the dead, including kings and generals who had never lost a battle. Satan consults with his angels, and then with these mighty men, they lay their plans on how to take the holy city, the New Jerusalem. At last, the order is given to advance against the holy city, with Satan leading the way. Friends, if you're inside the holy city looking out, what will it be like to see the hordes of wicked getting ready to attack the place where you are? How will you feel as you watch all this? It's beyond our imagination, especially since the wicked had all been dead. And then by the command of Jesus, the gates of a New Jerusalem are closed, and Satan and his army surrounds the city. Then Christ appears high above the city, sitting on His throne, the glory of which cannot be described. And the glory of the Father surrounds His Son and shines beyond the city, covering the earth with its brightness. Christ is invested by His Father with majesty and power, and as King of Kings, Christ pronounces His sentence against Satan and his army. And high above Christ's throne appears a blazing cross, and then a view of the history of the human race, including the Savior's birth, His early life, His baptism, temptation by Satan in the wilderness, His life of ministry, His condemnation, and His death on the cross. Everything is seen just as if it had just happened. Next is seen the history of a church through the ages to the very end. Every question of truth and error has been made plain, and God's justice has been fully vindicated. The wicked see in Christ's hands the tables of the law which they have disobeyed. My friends, what a panorama that will be to see and watch and see the whole history of God's people from the beginning of time. There's never been a video like that, and there never will be again. Even though Satan acknowledges now at this time the justice and fairness of God, confessing his sin while accepting the supremacy of Christ, his character is unchanged. His last desperate struggle has come to an end. And then the wicked, filled with hatred of Christ and God, see that their case is hopeless, and in anger and in rage they turn against Satan and his angels with a fury of demons. And that's when fire comes down from God out of heaven, and the wicked are destroyed. Can you imagine the whole wicked world of people turning against Satan and his angels? Now we know that humans can't kill them, and that God will have to destroy them. Then the only reminders of the great conflict between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, are the wound marks of our great God and Savior. These scars will remain on Him forever, hands, His side, and His feet, and His head. And God will dwell with us, and we shall be His people. Revelation 21. And the controversy ends. Finally, the universe will be free from sin. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. I'm so thankful for that. And there will be no more death, sorrow, or crying, for the former things will have passed away. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Now the earth is at rest and is quiet. There's only one reminder. The Savior will always have the marks of His crucifixion in His hands and feet, with the marks on His wounded head and in His hands, in His side. Now let's look briefly at our new home. There will be no night in the city of God, in the city, for God Himself will be there, and His presence is its light. His people will never feel tired, and will be eager to sing praises to Him. They will have the privilege of seeing the Father and the Son face to face and holding open conversation with them. How many times while we're praying, we're praying and we don't see anything there. In imagination, we see Jesus. And then our minds begin to wander away. It won't be like that. It won't be like that then. Also, there will be the sweetest and most harmonious social life with the redeemed of all ages. And there will be one family united by love for one another. Not like it is here. With great delight, God's people will take part in the joy and wisdom of unfallen beings throughout the universe. And as the years of eternity roll by, they will bring greater and more glorious revelations of God and Christ, and the happiness of the redeemed will keep increasing while all things throughout the universe will declare that God is love. All the questions you have or have had about your life here on earth will be answered by then. Won't that be wonderful? There are a lot of questions I have. And to think that we will be learning new things throughout eternity. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." And with all this being written, may the knowledge of our wonderful Savior and His cross cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. For the light of God's love shines from the cross, reconciling us and bringing us nearer to God. Amen.